Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody today. If you have a Bible, I need you to open with me the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to read together there in just a moment. And we're going to read a section that will not be on the screen this morning, so very important that you take a Bible and be ready to read with us in just a second. Great to see everybody this morning. Wonderful audience with us today. As was expressed a moment ago by Ryan, if you're visiting with our church family today, welcome. Whether that's from our community or from another part of the nation, or if you're a student who's visiting with us for the first time, we welcome all of you. Thanks for being with us today. Hope you can be with us this afternoon at 5 o'clock. I think that what we're going to talk about at 5 today is extremely important. We're going to think a little bit about that theme we've been developing this year about day by day. And this third quarter of the year, as we talk about fellowship, we want to talk about that and maybe a little different from a different perspective than typically is looked at. And so we'll do that tonight at 5 o'clock. We hope you can be with us then. It's great to see everybody this morning. I'm glad that you are with us. In your family report this morning, there is a note that Harley Rogers was baptized Wednesday night. Harley, are you here this morning? If you are, stand up for me. He is not. All right. He is not here this morning. We will introduce him when he's here. But we want you to... He'll be here tonight. All right. We want to make sure that you meet and know Harley. Great to see everybody today. Last November, I was at the Eastland Church in Louisville, Kentucky, and I was at a gospel meeting there. That's where, since then, Dan Langford has moved to be their local preacher. And one of the evenings, I was talking to one of the little boys, and his mom came up, and she told him, she said, "Tell Mr. Truex your joke." And he said, "Okay." He said, "Mr. Truex, do you know what God's name is?" And I said, "Well, no, what's God's name?" He said, "God's name is Andy." I said, "What do you mean God's name is Andy?" He said, "You know, that's what we sing. Andy walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own." I'm not sure that's exactly what that song means. You know, the songs that we sing and that we offer to God, they are often a source of amazing comfort to us. Sometimes they make us think. Sometimes they cause some introspection. Sometimes they motivate us. We sing hymns sometimes that ask very personal questions. What will your answer be? Did you think to pray? Sometimes we sing songs that are prayers. And so as we sing, we are praying to God. And so we sing songs like "God, Give Us Christian Homes." Or we will sing a song like "Father, Hear the Prayer That We Offer." Sometimes our hymns offer thanks to God. We sang the other night the song, "Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for hearing me." Sometimes our hymns remind us. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And sometimes our songs challenge us. And so we sing often in our churches, we sing the song, "Oh, to be like the Blessed Redeemer." Now that's a challenge, because that song really is more than just the poetic language of a talented songwriter. That is biblical terminology. And I'm talking to an audience this morning that knows that in Romans 8, Paul said, look, this is what we are about. God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He predestined us to this very thing, that we be conformed to the likeness and the image of his Son. And so when you sing, "Oh, to be like thee," that really is a challenge. And that's quite a promise that you're making. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What a difference that would make in our life. Can you imagine if we really were conformed to the image of God's dear Son? What a difference that would make in our life. I mean, imagine how insightful we'd be. Imagine how kind we'd be. Imagine how industrious we'd be. Imagine how honest with ourselves we would be if we actually did that. There's an awful lot that's changed in our world. You know, every generation says that. Every generation looks at the generation behind them and says, you know, our world is changing. Well, there has been a lot of change in my generation, and certainly in the generation beyond mine. There's been a lot of change in technology. I mean, that just changes at just rapid pace. There's a lot of change in our world just morally and ethically. I mean, I grew up in a world where when you saw a rainbow, you were reminded of the promise of God, not of an immoral, aberrant lifestyle that just kind of shakes its fist at God Almighty and challenges him. But I'll tell you one thing that hasn't changed, and that is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that never does change. And it doesn't change, Romans 8 and 29, that God wants us to be like him. That's never going to change. It really doesn't matter what happens in our culture. It really doesn't matter how radically and how far our world goes away from God. It's never going to change that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to do that when things are easy and when they're good and when they are difficult and when they are challenging. Which brings us to where I ask you to open in your Bible this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because the context of 1 Peter is challenging times, difficult circumstances. And so 15 times in this little tiny book, 15 times he will talk about suffering. And he will say, this is what you are going through and this is what your challenge is. Now their challenge had nothing to do with a cancer diagnosis. It had nothing to do with job loss or a fluctuating stock market or potential hurricanes coming into the state of Florida. It really didn't have anything to do with any of that at all. Their challenges had to do with faith. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Their challenges in the book of 1 Peter had to do with faith, because they were men and women who were willing to do what we talked about three or four Sunday nights ago. They were willing to say, look, because God said so. I'm not going to do that. Why not? Everybody else is. Because God said so. I believe that's wrong. Why? Well, because God said so. I mean, these were people who took that serious. And so they were living that. And as a result, they were being singled out and they were suffering. And so Peter talks about the fiery trials that they are having to endure. He talks about the fact that there were people who were heaping abuse on them. He uses Jesus as an example. And he said, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He entrusted himself to God, who was able to save him. And he tells us to do the same. So that's the background. I want us to read a little bit beginning in 1 Peter 1. And we're going to read verses 13. And we're going to read a fairly long section here. So I want you to read carefully with me. And then we'll come back and pick this apart just a little bit. But read with me beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest fully your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as you did once in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also you be holy in all your conduct. It is written, be holy because I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to everyone's work, then conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here with fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was manifest in these last times for you. You, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope could be in God. Now, very carefully or very succinctly, what that's about is that this little section reminds us that we've made a higher commitment. It reminds us that while the world in our generation may dance under a rainbow flag, we bow our knees and our hearts before the very God of heaven. It's a section that reminds us of who and what we have been called to be. So we're going to talk about that. Now, before we talk about that, we need to talk first of all about preparing to become. Because in this section, he said, now let me tell you and remind you about who you are, what you are to be before God. But before he does that, he says, now let me tell you what will help you to do this. And he basically says three very simple things. He said, number one, it will help you if you will prepare your mind. Now, the New King James Version that I read from uses the word gird, gird your mind. We don't ever use that word. We wouldn't use that word in 2015. But everybody in the first century who read that understood it. When Peter uses this word that is variously translated, gird or prepare, everybody in that day and time would have understood it. Now, if you're a longtime Christian, you've heard this in 1,000 Bible classes. If you are brand new to Christian faith, as many in this church are, you don't understand what that word means either. So let me just very quickly tell you. It was a word that everybody would have understood because common laborers in that day, men in that day, when they would wear a flowing kind of a garment and do their work, to gird or prepare meant that they would reach down and take that garment and they would pull it up and tuck it into their belt, we would say. And in essence, they made themselves pants. And it made it easier to move and it made it easier to work. They were preparing themselves for work. And so the NIV says, prepare your mind for action, drawing upon that imagery. The The NASB uses this idea of prepare your mind. And what he's saying to that is, you've got to get your mind right if you're going to be the person that God wants you to be. We use that language sometimes when we'll say, you know what, I got to collect my thoughts here for just a minute. Before I do, I got to collect my thoughts for just a minute before I do something. And that's what he's saying. Why is that important? Well, again, because 1,000 years before that, Solomon said, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so Peter said, before you can be what we're going to talk about, you're going to have to get your mind right. And so you're going to have to collect your thoughts. And then secondly, he said, not only will you need to prepare your mind, but you need to keep sober in spirit. Now, we've talked a lot that the word sober is a really important word. And the root of it has to do with being balanced. And so he says, you're going to have to be calm in spirit, and you're going to have to be balanced in spirit, balanced in your thinking. Now, in our vernacular in 2015, to be sober is the opposite of being impaired or being clouded in thinking or unable to reason properly. And so when Peter, at the end of this book in chapter 5 and verse 8, would say, be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's saying, look, you're going to have to be clear-headed here. You're going to have to be balanced in your thinking. And the point of that is, don't be deluded. Don't be deluded by the time. Don't be deceived by wolves who look like sheep. Don't cave into pressure. If you want to know what that looks like in a real life example in the Bible, you might look, for example, at Daniel. As Daniel resolved, well, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody who prepared his mind and was balanced in his thinking, and he was resolved that this was the way that he was going to live. He had resolved by virtue of his thinking before he was in the crisis that this is how he was going to live. Or 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're steadfast and unmovable, what's that saying? If you're sober in spirit and you prepared your mind, what's it saying? It's saying you're not distracted. You're not deluded. We understand the concept of being distracted, don't we? We hear about distracted driving all the time. And we know what that is, and we know what that means. I mean, if you're at a red light and you're behind a car and the light turns green and the car in front of you doesn't move, what do you know? 99% of the time, what do you know that driver is doing? They're looking at their phone. I mean, they're texting or they're doing something with their phone. We understand about distracted driving. The quintessential case I've ever seen of that, last spring, I was in Columbia, Tennessee in a gospel meeting. I was going to have breakfast with some folks that morning, and I pulled up to a stoplight. And the fellow in the car pulled up next to me, and I looked over, and he had both hands up on the wheel. Now, he didn't actually have his hands on the wheel. He had the palms of his hands on his wheel. And in his right hand, he had a breakfast sandwich, and he had between these two fingers a vapor cigarette in one hand. In this hand, he had his cell phone, and he was texting with his left thumb. And so he had his hands on the wheel, and he was doing both. I have no idea where his coffee was, and I wasn't going to ask. I mean, you talk about distracted. And Peter's just saying, look, it's going to help you be what God wants you to be. If you got your mind right, and you're balanced in your thinking, so that you're not distracted all the time. And he said, if you'll do that, then you will fix your hope on the future. Now in 2015, I think that would mean that we would understand that our hope doesn't come from the state house and it doesn't come from the White House. It comes from God's house. It comes from our Father. And so our perspective ought to be that we're going to be clear-minded and prepared to live this kind of life because this is the way God wants us to live. So we are preparing for becoming. All right. Well, if we get that down, then secondly this morning, we can become by being. We can become by being. When you and I became a Christian, God said we are something. And we now need to live up to what God says we are. Do you have your Bible? Look at 1 Peter 1 again. I want you to read with me, beginning in verse 15. He said, as he who called you is holy, so you are to be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holy is just one of those religious sounding words that we all know we are supposed to do. It's kind of like the shun words, you know, justification, sanctification, propitiation. We're pretty sure those are important words. We don't always know exactly what they mean. And we're pretty sure that it's important to be holy, but we may not always know what that means. So let me ask you, when he says God wants you to live up to who you are, when you became a Christian, God says you are now holy brethren. You are his holy child. What does that mean? When he says be holy because your father's holy, what does that mean? Well, I think for some individuals that just means to be good. That as long as you don't lie or cheat or steal or fornicate, then you're holy because you're being good. And so if you're a good person, you evidently are a holy person. For some individuals, I think they equate the concept of holy with boring. And so I think in some minds, holy equates to reading from and speaking in the old King James English. And it means very lofty language and long prayers and dry sermons and slow songs. And it's almost as if you are really miserable in trying to serve God, then you must be holy. And I think for some, it equates with impossible. That it just equates with impossible. It's the idea that really holiness is only for Top Gun kind of Christians, for the best of the best. It's reserved for sainted grandparents and maybe for martyred apostles, but really for your average, ordinary, normal Christian probably is never going to measure up to God in holiness as he should. I would just say that all that's just wrong. That those are wrong-headed notions, and we need to disabuse our minds of those things. I will tell you that for all, holiness equals living as God sees you. Holiness equals living as God sees you. You are God's child, Peter said. You are children of God. The Hebrew writer, we're going to see in just a moment, when he wrote to the Hebrews who were struggling with their faith, he said, you are holy brethren. And so, holiness really, when he says, you be holy as I am holy, it is living up. It's living up to what God sees his children as, and what he calls us, and what he expects of us. I'm talking to an audience this morning that understands it. This audience knows. If I were to ask you, what does the word holy mean? What does that have to do with it? This audience would say, well, Don, it means to be separate or distinct. It means to be sacred, set apart. If I were to ask this audience, well, tell me what some of the antonyms are. Well, you'd say it's ordinary or common, everyday, because that's the opposite of what it means to be holy. We understand that in common things. And so in most of our homes, we have some everyday dishes that we use every day. But every now and then, it's a special occasion, and we get out that china that we got for our wedding, in my case, 38 years ago. And we pull it out from the deep, dark recesses where it hadn't seen the light of day in a long time. Because it's special. And we use it for a special occasion. And holiness has to do with being set apart. Set apart in service for God. Now think about that with me for a moment. The temple was a holy place. It possessed a holy of holy places, but the temple itself was a holy place. Well, why is that? Well, because the temple was different than every other building on the planet. Because that building was set apart in service to God. It's why, for example, that Jesus would not allow individuals to carry their goods and take a shortcut through the building as though it were just a passageway. They weren't setting it apart. The Sabbath was a holy day. Why? Well, because it was different than the other six. It was a day that was set apart by God to use in honoring him, and we often don't talk about this, for the enjoyment of man. It was different than the other 6 days. Marriage is referred to as holy matrimony. Well, why? Well, because when you marry, You have separated yourself from every other man or woman in the world and committed yourself to this man or woman, and that relationship is different. And so, when an individual is unfaithful to their marriage partner, they have behaved in a decidedly unholy way. And God's people are called holy people. God's people, Christian people. Because they have been set apart from everybody else and consecrated service to God. And what would that look like? And so if we are holy people who set ourselves apart to do that, and we're the people who are willing to say, as we said at the beginning, well, because God said so. I will do this because God said, I won't do that because God said so. What would that look like, and what would we have to do? Well, let me give you three things, and then the lesson's yours. Here they are. Number one, it would mean that we've made a commitment. Every Christian who does what 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says to do will only do that because they've made a commitment. Nobody stumbles into a holy life by accident. Holiness doesn't fit on a list of options that you have in the Christian life where you say, I'll take a little bit of that and some of that and some of that, but I really don't care to do any of this, this, or this. You don't get to do that. This is a commitment. Romans 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. And be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now I want you to look at that verse with me very carefully. And the emphasis has to go in the beginning of the verse where he says, make every effort. The translation that I grew up with as a little boy said, be diligent to live in peace and holiness, without which no one shall see God. And it does mean to make every effort. I've used the illustration many times. That if we were writing a lexicon in 2015 and trying to define this word, we might use the 100-meter dash in the Olympics. And it's Usain Bolt, who in 9.4 seconds is going to cross the finish line. And he is going to leave everything that he has on the track. He will lean into the finish line. He gives everything that he has. That's the word that's used here. What are you doing when you do that spiritually? Well, you're making a commitment. You're saying, I've decided... that this is the way I'm going to live my life. And so, it means that whether I'm talking about physical, or social, or monetary, or whatever it may be, I'm going to filter it through the lens of the commitment that I've made to God in holiness. And so it's a commitment that we make. But then secondly, it's also a way we think. And we talked about that a second ago, but let me kind of circle back to that for just a second. Here's the problem and the challenge we face with that. The problem is that we live in a world that in many ways is polluted. It's not just our air that oftentimes is polluted and our water, but it's morally and ethically. It becomes the environment in which we find ourselves. And the fact is that we're going to have to work really hard. If holiness means to be separate, we're going to have to work really, really hard to separate our minds from the culture in which we live. There's a lot of our culture that we can embrace and we can enjoy, and it's here for our enjoyment, and we can do that. But there's some things in our culture that we're going to have to be mighty carefully about. That's why Paul said, after giving 11 chapters of some of the greatest theology that you'll ever find in the Bible, he comes to Romans 12 and he says, therefore, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the problem is, now, we've got to try to renew our mind and not be conformed to the pattern of the world in a world where there is an awful lot that is polluted. What was yesterday the 10th anniversary of? I know you saw that on the news. It was the 10th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina and the absolute havoc that it wreaked on the city of New Orleans. And when those levees gave way, 80% of the city of New Orleans found itself underwater. And I tell you, most of us can remember 10 years ago watching an absolute horror as we saw individuals carrying what they could carry and just walking through that water trying to get to somewhere where they could live. But I tell you what was horrible about that was not only the flooding and the devastation with that, but that these human beings found themselves wading in water where no one should have ever been. And it was filthy water, polluted water, water that had decomposing bodies in it and building materials and oil and gas and toxins of virtually every kind in that water where these human beings were being forced to walk and wade. It was horrible that they had to walk in it. It certainly was not fit for human consumption. And the question, ladies and gentlemen, is whether or not we see our world that way. Whether we see the things in our world that are really good and they're fine and we can embrace them and enjoy them. But do we also have enough discernment that we realize that there are some things in this world that are toxic and they will kill us spiritually? And we all need to ask whether or not we continue to, of our own volition, of our own will, our own accord, wade into those cultural waters of polluted movies or polluted music or polluted fashion where Christians really shouldn't find themselves. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he came to the end of chapter 6 and he says, you know, every Christian has to decide where they're going to stand. He said, you know, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And you have to decide. There's a chapter division between 6 and 7 that really should not be there, because chapter 7 begins with these words. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. And when you do that, when you make up your mind and you draw a line in the sand, as it were, then you can perfect holiness out of the reverence and respect that we ought to have for God. Now, I tell you, those first two mean that thirdly, then, we understand that this is not optional, that this is a command. And so when you look at the verses again, just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in everything that you do. It tells us that just as he who called you is holy, there's a standard. I may not reach that with perfection, but Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, in whom there was no guile found in his mouth, which of you can convict me of sin? I can't reach that standard, but I've got to try. I've got to do the best that I can. And he says, be holy. It's a command. Again, it's not optional equipment. And then the scope of that is in everything that you do. We can't be selectively holy. We can't choose holiness in one area of our life, namely our church life, and then decide when we leave the parameters of this building that we can really do whatever we want, because in our church life, I mean, we're paying homage to God. We're giving a nod to God on Sunday, and we're doing the right things on Sunday when we come to worship, and so it frees us then to do pretty much whatever we want the remainder of the week. If we do that, we've missed a point here. In the New Testament, by the way, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus called that hypocrisy. He said about the Pharisees, Isaiah told the truth about you. You honor me with your lips, but you worship me in emptiness because your heart is far from it. You are saying one thing on Sabbath, but you are living a different way. It's not about just keeping a set of rules. It's not about big black family Bibles. Holiness is about understanding that the God we serve is different and distinct. And he calls us to be as well. And it's about saying to him, look, God, you have my permission to do whatever you need to help me be more perfectly conformed to the likeness of you and your son. There's a text box on your family report if you're taking notes this morning. And here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that holiness is determining to live who God says that we are. Two Sunday mornings ago, we talked about moms and dads. All those moms and dads were here. And we said, you know, moms and dads, when they drop their kids off for college and they drive away, or whether your child's in elementary school or middle school or high school, and when you send them to school that first day, you know, moms and dads often say, remember who you are. And holiness really is about remembering who we are. It's living up to who God says we are. We mentioned a moment ago Hebrews 3:1-2. The Hebrew writer said, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. The Hebrew writer said, look, this is who you are. You are holy brethren. And now you need to live up to that name. I don't put everything away just quite yet. I want you to read with me in your Bible a couple of more verses out of 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, you know, Peter says, look, we all need to live up to who we are. We need to appreciate who we are, live up to that. Prepare your mind, be balanced in thinking, have a long-term view. Live up to who God says you are as His children. And then he says, here's why you ought to do that. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, verse 16, be holy for I'm holy. That is, we need to do this because that's who our Father is. The one thing that we all notice is that we end up having some of our mom and dad in us. You know, for most of us, we came from good homes with good and godly moms and dads, and that's a really good thing. And sometimes, and there are people in this audience who would tell you, I've had to overcome some traits that I inherited from my mom or from my dad. But we all inherit traits from our parents. And Peter says, look, if God is your Father, if you're going to call Him your Father, then you need to inherit His traits. And the point of that is that if we don't take our life seriously, then we're saying to the world that we really don't take God seriously. And look at verse 17. If you call on your Father, who without partiality will judge according to each one's work, well, then conduct yourselves throughout the time of your life on earth in fear. That is, you need to realize that your Father one day will be your judge. Now, we all tend to look at God as kind of a doting old grandfather who loves us as His grandchildren in spite of whatever we may do. He's just really happy that we drop by and say hello to Him once a week. And really, no matter what we do, He'll excuse it because our grandpa loves us. But, of course, He's not our grandfather. He's our Father. And the Bible says that a father will discipline every child that he loves when a child is out of line. And one day our Father will be our judge, and so it ought to be motivation to us. And verse 19. He says, thirdly, you need to remember that you were redeemed. You had sold your soul to the devil, but you were bought back. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's always fascinated me, that the Apostle Peter would talk about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Because precious is not a word that a rough and tumble fisherman, a tough man, that's not the kind of language you expect him to use. The blood of Christ was precious, he said. But you know what? Time and the blood of Christ had softened up the apostle a little bit. And he uses a word that has two sides to it. On one side of it, it was precious in that it was valuable on the front end. It did something on the front end that silver and gold couldn't do. We've said before, you know, the only currency that would spend in heaven to buy back our soul was the blood of Christ. And so it was valuable enough to do that. Now on the back side of that, on this side of it, looking back, it's precious. Because as time goes on and the greater perspective we get, which you get as you get a little bit older, you come to appreciate it. How much has been done for us. And so it's precious on both sides of the equation. The point of all that is that at some point in time, we all really ought to think about. We began talking about songs that we sing, and at some point, we have to think seriously about what we often sing in our churches. We sing a song speaking for Jesus where He says, I gave my life for thee and my there's our word, precious blood I shed. That thou mightst, we don't speak that way, but that you might ransom be made alive from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What have you given for me? See, that's what 1 Peter 1 13 through 21 is about. It's saying, look, God literally moved heaven and earth so that he could call you his holy child. And the question is now, will you live up to your name? Well, thank you for listening so well this morning. Maybe you're in this audience and you've never been obedient to God in the waters of baptism. And so that descriptor that Peter uses for you, God's child, holy brethren, really doesn't apply to you yet. But you know what? It can. Before you leave this building today, it can. And so maybe you're at a point in your journey of faith that you've come. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You may not have perfect knowledge yet, and you won't have that until the day you die, but you can make progress. But maybe you're at a point where your faith has come by hearing, hearing by the word of God, to the point that you understand that God wants you to be baptized for the forgiveness of every sin, so that you can rise to walk in newness of life, holiness of life. If that's you today, this invitation is designed for you. Let's stand. Let's sing.